Last several weeks within Emmanuel here, we had been doing a series that we called The Exchanges of Christmas. What we had been looking at over the past several weeks is the things that Jesus Christ gave up or gave over to us, and the things that he took into himself, the exchanges that went on both behind the scenes and in front of us, that we might become children of God. As a kind of bringing that series to a conclusion tonight, and actually kind of stepping back for those of you that haven't been a part of it, to mention one or two things. Tonight, Jim read for us the traditional Christmas story. And in that story, we see a focus coming in upon Mary and Joseph, who having yielded their lives to the purposes of God, that they became instruments of blessing to people throughout all of time. But the story of Christmas really didn't begin with Joseph and Mary. It started way back, even before the world began. The book of Revelation speaks of Jesus Christ having been the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. And the apostle John, having written for us something of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already written their scriptures, and they look at the beginning of Jesus Christ in a different way, but John steps back beyond the birth of Christ Jesus, beyond his stepping onto the earth as a man, and he looks back into the behind the veil, into the heavenlies, when he speaks to us and he tells us of that one who had always been in the presence of God. He speaks of the time when that one, the one through whom all things had been created, when he willingly stepped from the throne of heaven and took upon himself what we call the veil of flesh. He became a human being. John 1:14 says, "The Word," speaking of Jesus, "became flesh and he made his dwelling among us." The realistic interpretation would be that he moved into the neighborhood and he never left. It tells us that we had seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came to the Father, full of both grace and truth. In Jesus, we get the message of reality, who we are from the perspective of God. We get the understanding through Jesus Christ that sin has broken our relationship with God and that there's a penalty required for that. That is the aspect of truth through which Jesus ministered. But he also tempered all that truth with grace. It wasn't that he came to condemn, but he came to invite us into a relationship with Christ, or with God, through him. And so we see in the person of Jesus Christ the wonderful blending of truth balanced out with grace. In the book of Philippians, which is a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to people living in a Roman colony, a Roman territory, he spoke of Jesus having left the throne room of heaven. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Christ, who was fully God already in everything, but he willingly one day stepped aside, took off his crown, set it on the side, and picked up the role of not just being a man, not just coming to earth in flesh, but he came here willingly to submit himself to us. He came here to be obedient, to live in obedience to God the Father. And while he lived in obedience to him, he served you and me. He walked in such obedience that that service took him not simply to a place of death, but death on a cross. A painful, humiliating death that he did not deserve. And so as we wrap up this message, a few things I would want to point out for you, just so you have a point of context, that the story that Jim read to us tonight reminds us that Jesus did not come walk into a throne room of gold, of marble. From the very time he was brought forth on this earth, it was clear to all that he was not going to be disconnected. He wasn't going to be running things from the back room. He wasn't going to be the CEO of a major corporation, but Jesus came from the very beginning to get messy. He was born in a place where and laid out in a feeding trough for animals. He walked this earth as you and I did, even before cars and buses and Ubers. He walked and got his feet dirty. And in showing us his humanity and the extent to which he was willing to minister to others, he even showed us what a servant's heart looked like when he washed the feet of others. This is Jesus. He came to get messy. Beyond that, he was wrapped. It tells us that his mother, when she birthed him, she didn't even have the nice little onesies to wrap him in. She didn't have the nice hand-knitted blankets, the blankies. She looked around and she found some cloths lying around in the stable and wrapped him in that. Jesus came to get messy, wrapped in swaddling clothes. But he also came beyond just to get messy, beyond just to roll up his sleeves and get his hands dirty. He came that he might give wholeness to those that were broken. In everything he did, as he walked on the earth, we saw him touching the rejected. He would speak to a woman who was condemned because of her outright sin. And he lifted her and told her, "Your sins are forgiven." He reached out and touched a leper, and I joked this week, most of the time when we're near someone that has a cold or a cough, the first thing we want to do is run away in the other direction. At the very least, we want to go get the hand sanitizer, maybe not just wash our hands, but maybe wash our whole body when we're close to someone that's sick. But Jesus Christ, when he came into this earth, not only was he willing to heal, he was willing to touch those that were ill, even the lepers. Because in Jesus Christ, there was no risk of him becoming contaminated by their illness, contaminated by their sin. Jesus Christ was the fountain of all holiness, the fountain of all healing, the fountain of all wholeness. And Jesus Christ came to bring that to each and every person, no matter their state in life. But he also came to give us eternal life. Not only did he come to this earth that he might help us get through life, that he might help us when we have needs, when we're sick, when we need resources. Jesus' view was so far beyond this life that many times he was misunderstood because he spoke of a kingdom yet to come, yet to be seen, behind the veil. But he said for those that would receive him now, that those would enter into and embrace his truths even now, that kingdom, the kingdom of God, would begin to made manifest in our situation now. But he also came that he might take our place. There's a story in the later part of Jesus' life when, having been brought before Pilate, as part of the custom of the day, stood in front of the people, a man whose name was Barabbas, and Jesus. Barabbas was obviously a sinner. He was a criminal. And Jesus, as far as Pilate could tell, as far as most people could tell, he was innocent. And he offered to the people, "Who do you want me to release?" The crowd, having waited up, maybe being incited by the religious leaders of the day, cried out for Barabbas and told Pilate to crucify Jesus. Jesus, having been the Son of Man, the Son of God, Barabbas, for those of you that don't know much about Greek, Bar means son, Abbas means God. His name literally meant the Son of God, and yet the real Son of God took his place and went to a cross, not just for him, but for you and I. Jesus came not simply to be a baby born in a stable, not simply to walk through life for you and for me, side by side with us, but to make sure that you and I would never have to suffer separation from God when eternity came our way. The book of Isaiah, a prophet, having lived hundreds of years before Jesus, looking into the future, spoke forward of the Messiah that would come, of this one Jesus, and he said this: "Surely he, Messiah, took your and my. He took our pain, and he bore our suffering." Yet we look upon him and we think, "Wow, he deserved it. Wow, good for him. I'm glad that he went to the cross. Man, I'm glad it wasn't me." But the reality was, it was for our sin, for our pain, for our suffering. And we looked upon him and to the natural eye, we would say, "Man, He got what he deserved. And yet the reality was that he was pierced through in his hands and feet, in his side. He was crucified for our sin and for your, and for not his. The punishment that was really meant for us, Scripture tells us that through the punishment that he willingly bore for us, that God would give us that great exchange. That as Jesus took your sin and mine, took the suffering that was that we deserved, God would in exchange give us righteousness, right standing, and make us whole. The book of 2 Corinthians, which is also written by the Apostle Paul, says this, that he who had no sin, who was blameless, holy, became sin itself. But it was for a reason, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we look through all the different exchanges that happened throughout the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ, this was the greatest of them all, that Jesus would willingly take upon himself our unrighteousness and give us his righteousness instead. So having laid all that foundation over the past multiple weeks, we come to this point, and this is what Christmas really is all about. With the story in the back of our minds and kind of burning in our hearts, we then have to ask the question, so what? What does it mean? Is it just a story in history? Is it just an event that came in the past? Is it just something we celebrate each year by hanging lights on the outside of our house and a tree inside? No, the Apostle Paul answers that for us. He says, because of all that God has done in Christ Jesus, with that understanding in our mind, there's a right response from all of us. Therefore, Paul says, in view of all that God has done, he says this. He says, brothers and sisters, in view of all that God has done to show us his great mercy, I beg you, I cry out to you, I plead with you with everything inside me that you would offer your lives as a living sacrifice unto God. Give him the gift of your life, lived daily as an offering to please him alone. This is the only right response. This is the only response that makes sense, and it's the one that he desires. This is the way we worship him out of our innermost being, in spirit and in truth. If we were to ask God, Lord, what do you want for Christmas? This would be his answer. I want you. There's an Old Testament prophet, Micah, who asked the question this way. He said, with what could I come before the Lord and bow before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves maybe a year old? Should I try and find some gold or silver or frankincense and myrrh? Is that really what I should bring before the God who created everything out of nothing? Micah answers his own question as he speaks, as he becomes the mouthpiece of God. He says this, he has shown you, O man, O mortal, what it is that he desires from you. God desires that we would give him a right response, that we would act with the justice he has in mind towards others, that we would love to show mercy to those around us, even when they don't deserve it, that we would walk humbly before our God. In a different place, Isaiah also says this. He says, all of us, you and me, each and every one of us has become unclean, that even our very best attempts to connect with God, to please him, to make him happy, are as filthy rags. Recently, I guess it was earlier in the summer, I saw a commercial on TV that made me chuckle. I saw the commercial showed a mother walking down the hall past her bathroom, and she happens to glance into the bathroom, and she sees her son in there with a mop, mopping the floor. And a sigh of joy and contentment comes over her heart until she sees her son pick up the mop and dunk it in the toilet and then wash the floor. In his mind, he was doing a great job washing the floor. In mom's mind, who had a very different perspective, that floor was not clean. Of course, it was a commercial for Clorox. This is how God sees our attempts to come to him. Because we are mixed, because we're polluted, because we have within us selfishness and self-centeredness, rebellious heart, that God cannot see the good things we do for what they are because of all the corruption, all the pollution that's in our hearts. He sees our best attempts polluted by the selfishness and our rebellion. But Isaiah also said this. He also looked upon the work of God in our hearts to remove our unrighteousness himself, and he to act on his own to give us righteousness that we don't deserve, to clothe us in his righteousness. In Isaiah 61, he said, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in really what I could not clothe myself in. He gave me a robe of righteousness when all I had was filthy rags to offer. He gave me his garment of salvation and gave me clothes of blazing white. I pointed out for you just a moment ago intentionally that Jesus Christ, when he was laid in the manger, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped in rags. He came to get dirty. He came to wear the rags that we ourselves wore, the filthiness of our righteousness. He took upon himself. And when he was laid in a grave, he wore those rags, the linen cloths, into the grave. Your self-righteousness and mine, he took to the grave with him. But when he came out on the other side, Scripture tells us that he was no longer wearing those linen cloths. They remained in the grave. And he came out in full brightness, wrapped in the glory of heaven. Scripture tells us that for you and me, for anyone that would receive that truth unto ourselves, that would recognize that we deserve what Jesus took, and we did not deserve what he gave us. He took our failure, our rebellion, our selfishness, and our sin into the grave. And in exchange, he gave us a robe of righteousness, right standing with God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what we celebrate. The one that came one time as a babe in a manger did not come to stay that way. He came to willingly lay down his life for you and for me. So with that understanding, I wrap back around and I ask the question again, Lord, what is it that you want for Christmas? The Lord would say, I want your heart. I want you to live in fellowship with me day by day. To this end, I gave my son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the reality of Christmas is not simply a nostalgic story written down as a child's nursery rhyme to be read once a year as we decorate our tree. But Father, the one who gave himself as a child in a manger, the one that came to get dirty and walk in our midst and move into our neighborhood, came to give himself in exchange for us. Father, we thank you for that gift of life we have in Christ Jesus. And I pray that it would be each and every one of our heart's desires, our prayer, that we, in right response to this message, that we might daily seek to live in fellowship with you, giving you our lives as living sacrifices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.